Welcome to What's the Tea with Ministry,
where we spill the tea on the Jesuit and Mercy mission at the University of Detroit Mercy.
Bringing you mission-centered conversation through storytelling, reflection, and community connection all over a cup of tea.
Hosted by University Ministry and a student co-host.
That's us. I'm Anna Lawler, University Minister.
And I'm Margo Ewell, your student co-host.
Welcome to part two of our conversation with Father Damian Torres Botello. If you haven't listened to part one of our conversation, be sure to go back and listen to that first. Let's get on with our conversation with Father Damian.
This might be a good transition to talk a little bit more about contemplatives in action. You know, we're talking about finding God in all things, which is wonderful. And we're also talking about how that's hard and how, you know, witnessing the suffering of the world, our own personal suffering in different aspects of our lives, makes it complicated. But what are the ways in which maybe some of that discomfort with that, the phrase of finding God in all things isn't perfect, or it is perfect in the phrase of itself, but it's not perfectly executed by our human experience. And so how do we then lean into contemplating contemplative action? How do we lean into the reflection piece of it that we were talking about, the going back and thinking about, you know, God was still in these moments, or God was still in this interaction with a coworker that frustrates me, or, you know, God's still in the moments where I'm having a hard time with, you know, different family members. God's still in those moments. And so what does it mean to be called to be a contemplative in action? And maybe called isn't the right word, but what does contemplative in action mean? And maybe how is that related to us witnessing and discussing the suffering of the world?
Yeah, you know, I think to start, I would have to say that there are, that in Ignatius's time, there would be contemplatives. And so the contemplatives in action would have been a new concept. Contemplatives were individuals who stepped away from the busyness of the world. Monks, perhaps, that might be like not the right term to use, but individuals who dedicated themselves to stepping away from the busyness of life and to just contemplate God's love and God's life. Mm-hmm. That was their life. That they were in a monastery or they were in hermitages, and they were contemplatives, and that's what they did. And that's still what some individuals are called to be. They're called to be those kinds of contemplatives that contemplate God's love and contemplate God's life in our life. But then we have contemplatives in action, which is to say, how are we contemplating God's love and life while we are living our life, while we are living our love? And so I think that in one aspect, it is to recognize that God is moving about. So I think that's the relationship between God in all things and contemplative in action, is to see God in all things, to see God in nature, like the squirrels I saw this morning, the sky you saw last night. On our minds when we saw that was God. So we could move about our day, seeing those things happening, unfolding in front of us with God on our mind and giving that idea to God as I'm walking to my office, as maybe you're walking to your car, as we are doing this. We're not stepping away from the world to contemplate the beauty of the sky or the innocence of these squirrels. We're doing it as we are moving about. And so to be a contemplative in action is to contemplate God's love and life as we are moving. And in my imagination, the desire I have is that I am actively doing that all the time, which I'm not, right? I'm not, but I strive to do that. I strive to recognize God in everything, to know that God is moving about, to know that God has given me gifts, and God is continuing to forgive me and to give me mercy and to give me compassion and to do all of that, to have all of that at the front of my mind as I am making breakfast, walking to work, typing on my computer, that it's acted, that it's both happening simultaneously, that I am doing the mundane things of life and just in awe of what God is doing. And all of that, I think, I know when I have those moments where I have been able to do that, my life just explodes in awe and wonder. Like, oh my gosh, I just get so excited about life and about where I'm at, about what I'm doing. That I think that the invitation to contemplate God as we are moving about is really to invite God into what we are doing as we're moving about, so that our lives are not siloed into here's God on column A and here's my life on column B, but it is actually together, that they are both symbiotic and they are both reliant on one another, so that as I'm taking step by step, filing things away, I am also knowing that doing this, it's because God loves me and I have been given the privilege and the freedom to do this.
It makes me want to ask about your background prior to joining the Jesuits, and also even as part of your formation. And when you were here at Detroit Mercy, you were really involved in theater, and you're still involved in theater. I know you are. But I'd love to hear a little bit about, for you, where the intersection of theater and this, you know, we talked and we mentioned in your bio that a lot of the time theater for you and your opportunities with theater have been about amplifying people's voices who aren't often heard. And that feels to me very much in line with this idea and this concept of contemplatives in action. It's both the reflective nature and it's the bringing forth. It's the action piece, whether someone sees it that way or not. I very much do see this piece of like theater is an experience and a joy. And we've interviewed other people on the podcast talking about the arts, more so about music, but we talked about musical theater a little bit and just how much there is space in theater to talk about spirituality, to talk about voices that aren't heard, to use theater as a platform to share stories that are often not shared. And so I'd love to hear a little bit about your experience with theater and amplifying voices, maybe some of the shows you've worked on. I wasn't here at Detroit Mercy when you were here in the theater department for your Regency, but, you know, I'd love to hear a little bit about your experience here too. I'm sure, you know, we have all new students since then. And so our student background is different, and I'm sure they'd love to hear some of the stuff that you did here as well.
Yeah. The first play that I was a part of that helped me, I think, really uncover or solidify how what I feel about theater and amplifying voices was a play that I did with who ended up being my business partner and is my best friend, Jeremy. We wrote this play called Whispers from the Streets. And it was a play where we went into Catholic worker communities in Kansas City and interviewed persons experiencing homelessness. And we used the same kind of strategy that Steven Spielberg used when he was, I think it was Steven Spielberg, when he was writing the movie Schindler's List, when he interviewed Holocaust survivors. It's a style in which you are not being invasive into someone's life, but you are inviting them to tell a story without asking questions. It's kind of like this podcast in a way. It's kind of like you're just having a conversation. And from those interviews, we created composite characters to tell the story of what homelessness looks like. It's not just someone who doesn't have a home, but it varies from severe poverty all the way to living in a box. But it encompasses a whole lot of people and all kinds of people. And it connected for me this idea of faith, spirituality, and theater, in that our gospel stories, our scripture is all story. All of it is story. All of us in our lives have a story. We have one whole story, like an overarching story, that how we got from A to B. And we also have within that little stories about our lives that tell a truth, that tells our own truth. And so do our scriptures. And our scriptures tell a story of a people who are enslaved, a group of people who God then comes and appears to, chooses a family of people to touch, to connect with the heaven and the earth so that God can accompany these people, and in a way, in a sense, accompanying us on this earth to bring back together the intersection of heaven and earth into one that was separated from the Genesis story, where human beings felt like that they could do everything on their own without God. And so let's eat an apple, right? And so God is trying to reconnect with the earth and does that in the Old Testament through Moses, through all of those individuals, but chooses a people and so chooses us. And then we hear a story of a savior who tries to do the same thing. And then we hear the story of a people after Jesus is crucified, dies, and rises from the dead, and the people who are trying to carry that mission out. We hear those stories. And it is from those stories that we hear voices that are marginalized. We hear stories from people who are oppressed. And in a way, scripture itself was told like theater. It was oral tradition. Is it the Gospel of Mark or Luke? I forget which one of the two, was originally written to be told out loud. So the idea of telling stories is theatrical, and I don't mean that in a dismissive or disrespectful way, but there is a kind of performativity in the Gospels, a performance in the Gospels. And so that's how I connected the two, that what stories are not being heard? What stories are not being told? And how can I be a part of telling that fifth gospel according to whomever, according to Anna, according to Margot? What is that fifth gospel that also tells the story of God and Jesus interacting with the world? And so when I was at Detroit Mercy, one of the projects I did with the students was called American Privilege. And the idea was, what is American privilege? And who are the unprivileged? And what are their voices? So ageism, racism, homophobia, other isms that were very prevalent at the time, economic status, mental health. Those stories are not told. And those who don't experience them or maybe don't want to hear them, they have an American privilege because they can choose to hear them or not hear them. But we are saying you have to hear them. It is actually a privilege to hear those stories. And so the students wrote plays, wrote monologues, interviewed people. I helped them create these interview processes so they can do that with individuals they met. And then they directed these scenes on their own, and we put it together into one whole story called American Privilege. And it was beautiful to see the aha moments that the theater students were experiencing as they were writing in these plays and as they were interviewing these individuals. And it was awesome to see the aha moments the audience was experiencing after they came out from the production. It was a one act, I think it was an hour and a half, no intermission play. And it was a play that was directed by students, designed by students, performed by students. So they had ownership in this. And in a sense, it was saying they have a voice too. The youth have a voice too. And this is what they are saying through this production. So yeah, theater is just forming another gospel, trying to see where God interacts with all of us. At least that's how I pursue it. But you can also see it in like musicals like Wicked or Les Mis or Cats. Like if you really kind of break down those stories, there is God in there. There is God talking about the oppressed, talking about the marginalized. And I think that's inherently theater itself. Just even taking away any spirituality, theater itself talks about who am I? And you can't explore who you are without navigating kind of a spiritual side to that.
I do have a question to kind of piggyback off of what was being said. And also, I'm sure you probably have more to add, mm-hmm. like context-wise to this question. So the question is, what can young people learn from your spiritual practices? So the ones that you've mentioned, and of course, the ones you can always mm-hmm. feel free to mention as you're answering this question, and why are they valuable? So like your spiritual practices of finding God in all things and contemplatives in action, and indirectly, you kind of did talk about like the examine, because you talked about reflecting at the end of the day, and that's kind of indirectly what the examine does.
and things that you have talked about, things that you haven't talked about. And, you know, we have some students listening to this podcast, of course. So just a nice little takeaway and insight for your students, a little younger like me.
Well, you know, that's a good question. And I would say this is a marathon, I think, our faith journeys. It is not a 100-yard dash. This is a long, long journey. I was raised by my mother and my grandmother and my grandfather. And my grandmother, my gosh, she raised 7 kids, had multiple sclerosis. They were poor, and she raised a lovely family, I would say, because my mom was one of them. And her faith journey was a long, long one. And she died at 88 in 2008. And so I learned from that, that how do you run a marathon? I've always been a larger person, so I've always been on diets. So in a similar way, like, how do I make a new lifestyle of eating? And I just love food. And it has always been to start small, to start slow, especially in the faith life. There are so many people who I have spoken to who have said, either I want to pray this long, I want to go to church every day, I want to do this or that, or I used to go to church all the time. I used to do all these things and I lost it. Now I want to go back to it. And so the temptation is to go all in, an all in all the way. And that works for like
2 days.
That's right. So the idea is to, in the faith journey, is to start small. If you are someone who journals, and even if you don't, you don't have to, just pick something in your day that surprised you. What surprised you today? And just pick one. And you could do this while you're driving home, walking home, in the shower, as you're brushing your teeth. Like, it doesn't have to be, prayer does not have to be always sitting for 30 minutes to an hour in silence with a Bible in your hand or whatever it is. Sometimes all you have time to do is brush your teeth. And that might be the only peace you have in the day. So in that moment, what surprised you in the day? What surprised you? And let that be something that sits with you. And if you can, ask yourself, what is God telling me about me? So for example, a couple of weeks ago, I had one of my best friends gave me a call on a random day of the week, just called and said hello. Now, I am the kind of person who likes to schedule phone calls. Like, we're going to have a conversation. We're going to do it at this time on this day. Yeah. And it's on our calendar. Because for me, if it's not in the calendar, it's not going to happen. So I there are rarely any conversations that I've had that are spontaneous and just random. Mm-hmm. But he just called. And I answered the phone. And he said, I just wanted to see how you're doing. Just wanted to say hello. That was a surprise. And when I take that to reflection, what mm-hmm. I took away from that was, I am worth someone's time. Which in my story isn't always something I think of first when it comes to me. But in that moment, God wanted to affirm that mm-hmm. I am actually worth someone's time. And we only spoke for maybe 20 minutes. But that's how God was loving me and reminding me of my personhood, the joy of being created in this diverse world that God made. But I am worth someone's time. And that's what a surprise can do if you want to go there with it. But even if not, it's just, wow, I had a phone call today. That's awesome. And then you rinse your mouth out and, you know, after you brush your teeth and go on about your day. But prayer does not have to be such a long thing. It can just start out in such a simple way. That has to be if there is a desire to connect with God. If you have a desire to pray, you have to begin with that. If there's no desire, then, you know, like, if I don't want to go to the gym, I'm not going to go to the gym. So why try? But if I desire to go to the gym, which I do now, for a long time now, I go to the gym, but it took a while for me to get there. But now I desire to go to the gym. And so I go and I get a lot out of it. I desire to pray. I desire to connect with God. And so I get a lot out of it. And then you just grow bit by bit. Just, I want more than just to reflect on a surprise. I would like to think about something else. And then you add to that and you just go and go and go. And not to seek perfection in that, right? I think oftentimes in our world, I feel like, especially in social media, the images that come across are, you have to have it together quickly. You have to have it, the right job, the right amount of money. You have to have it, and it has to be perfect and ready and like TikTok, Instagram, beautiful, you know? But no, not at all. What we don't see is the rehearsals that those people did to get those TikTok dances down. What we don't see is people like maneuvering their rooms or whatever they're doing to take a picture to post. We don't see that. That is the journey. That's the fun part, is doing all of that. So with that kind of images that are in our faces, we have to strive to be gentle with ourselves and to be patient with ourselves. I think I say that a lot in my homilies I say here at Bellarmine Chapel. A lot of things that I say when people come to me for confession, I say that a lot. Be gentle with yourself. Be patient with yourself. We are the worst enemies. We are our own blockades. We are the ones that prevent us from doing things on our own. It's us. It's me, Damian Torres Botello, that prevents me from feeling and experiencing God. So I need to be gentle with myself, and I need to be patient with myself. And that takes work, but it's so much easier to be hard. I can be hard on myself, and I can do that up and down all day long. And I have, and it gets me nowhere.
Yeah, no, that is really relatable. And you brought it up twice, just in this last one, and then in your last answer. And earlier in the podcast, mm-hmm. you were talking about perfectionism. And this was something that came up for me earlier this week. Our team was on a retreat for the day, and we spent a chunk of the morning reviewing and looking at our relationship with Jesus. And I was stuck for a little while. Some of the questions that we were prompted, just like, they weren't sitting with me. I wasn't connecting. I wasn't sure what it was. Not to say that the questions weren't well-written or that they weren't good questions. But I think what I realized, and in reflecting and praying and asking Jesus, why am I just like having a hard time with these questions? And I realized for me that it was about, the questions were much more focused on Jesus's divinity, which is beautiful and important and central to being Christian. However, what I've realized for me, my relationship with Jesus is founded and sustained through the recognition of Jesus's humanity. Like recognizing that Jesus is not, for me, like thinking about Jesus as perfect, because I often link perfection and divinity together, which is, I think, a struggle. I have a hard time with that. I'm like, I can't, that's not relatable. I am not perfect.
Yeah.
I can't be perfect. I'm not God. And thank God, because the world would probably look a little different.
I mess.
But what I lean into and what sustains and I think blesses my relationship and my friendship with Jesus is his humanity and being like, you've been where I've been, you've felt emotions I feel. And I just thought that was something lingering for me, was this also the part about like, take it one step at a time, you know, do one small thing. You know, I often am a person who like, I need variety. I need change. I am not good at having like a very set prayer routine because for me that it becomes mundane, and then I'm just doing it to do it rather than doing it to really have a connection and moment with God. And so sometimes my prayer is in the car listening to show tunes and just singing at the top of my lungs and just praising God that I have the time to do that on my 15-minute drive home and just have that space. And sometimes it is sitting down and journaling, and what people might claim or say is a bit more formal prayer, or maybe it's sitting in the chapel and having a quiet moment, something that people might identify as being more prayer like but it's those small moments, and it's just doing whatever is going to bring you closer to God for 1 minute, 5 minutes, whatever it is, a longer period of time if you can sit down through that or be moving, you can do it while you're walking, whatever it is, I think is really meaningful and powerful. And I hope our students hear you in what you're saying and just start small.
Start small. And, you know, you make a good point, Anna, about connecting with Christ's humanity. And, you know, that is part of our prayer in our Mass. When we're at the Eucharistic part of the Mass, and if you see the priest drip some water into the cup of wine, the prayer that the priest says under his breath or quietly to himself is, by the mystery of this water and wine, may we come to share in Christ's divinity, who humbled himself to share in our humanity. And so our prayer is that we want to recognize that Jesus was divine, and Jesus also was human. Starting off as well as we are in the season of Advent, you know, babies are needy little creatures. They need a lot, and they require so much. And maybe some might say they rob you of a lot of stuff because they need that much. And Jesus was that. Jesus was a needy little baby. And in that kind of vulnerability, of course we can connect with Jesus in that way, because we too were needy children. And I could say I am probably still a needy child. But to connect with Jesus in that way helps us connect to then the divinity of Jesus, right? And for some, the connecting with the divinity of Jesus is also maybe the great way to start for them, to help them connect with Jesus, with the humanity of Jesus. So it goes both ways, right? Like there, it goes both ways. And so, whoever is listening, you know, however you connect with Jesus is how you connect with Jesus. But then the invitation is to see all the sides of Jesus, because then it helps us see all sides of us.
Yeah. Wonderful. So we're coming near the end of our time. And so when we close out our podcast, we always like to ask our guests a question about mission. How we're defining mission for us is our Jesuit and Mercy identity. Obviously, you're familiar with the Jesuit identity, and you're familiar a little bit with the Mercy identity, having been here for and worked here for 3 years. At this point, you worked there longer than I have so far. And so you probably know more than me. So we like to always ask people the question of what is the thing that you loved most? I'm using past tense because of your time here, but and can it be something you still love? Most about the mission of the University of Detroit Mercy. So something you love most about the Jesuit and Mercy charism being combined here. I think that's, you know, what makes us a little bit unique from some of our brother and sister schools in the Jesuit.
You know, there is at Detroit Mercy, there is how I've described it to myself is kind of like a hard and soft side of Detroit Mercy. Ignatius is kind of hard. He's a soldier who was wounded, and in his time, I would say he's probably a man's man. And reading his letters that he's written lots of them, and they're published everywhere. It feels like little books about his letters or with his letters in them. I mean, he's a straightforward kind of like, you know, love God, pray, do all this stuff. But I mean, he's hard. I've heard Jesuits say, you know, when I die, it's not God's judgment I'm afraid of; it's Ignatius's. So there is this hard side of Ignatius.
I just sat there and I'm just like, what did he do?
But then Detroit Mercy has the soft side of Mother Macaulay, and a tender side, a compassionate side. Not to say that she didn't have a hardness, and not to say that Ignatius didn't have any compassion. But what the parts that face forward to me are those two sides. Mother Macaulay's, you know, having tea, what she said at her deathbed, helping the sick people. She had tea, Ignatius had cannonballs. like they're both very different saints, and yet they're both hot and they can hurt you in their own way, right? Like hot tea does hurt. So Detroit Mercy, I think, offers the sense of resilience and the sense of how can you create your life, that your life is not there to be created by others, but how can you with God create your life? While Mother Macaulay is also saying, while you're doing that, don't forget where you came from. Don't forget that you did not get formed in a bubble, but there are people around you that deserve your gratitude and your love because they helped form you. That's what I think of when she said, when I hear about having tea with the people that you love. It's not just having a conversation and appreciating them, though it is that, but it is also to remind yourself that you are part of a large community. You're part of many communities. And to have tea, to make tea is a process.
I don't know how to put it, but like that hard part, you know how they say what doesn't kill you make you stronger? That was, I feel like, most definitely most necessary for me to grow. And then reflecting back on when you said things like finding God in all things, I've actually had mm-hmm. those kind of challenging conversations. It's easier to tell myself like, oh, there is God in everything. It's harder to convince someone who doesn't think that there is God in all things. Because I've had that conversation. I think ministry has this hat that's mm-hmm. like, find God in all things. And I had a friend that was just like, God is not everything. And I'm just like, how am I supposed to sit here and tell this person that God is everything, that God isn't everything, when they, like, not even by default, without any background information, you see something and it's just like, God's not there. That's the devil, or anything like that. And so convincing wise, I feel like hope and faith is kind of just like believing in the unseen. And just because we see the physicality of something bad happening, that doesn't outshine the light that's still present in something. Easier to tell myself, right? Very easy to tell Amen. Myself. Yes. Very hard yes. to convince another person. So when you said it was just hard, I was like stuck. Like, I just stuck. I get so speechless because it's just stuck.
No, that's right. That's right. That's true. It's hard to convince someone else. And then we have to ask ourselves, like, is it our job to do that convincing, right? I remember when I was at Loyola Chicago, one of the ministry that I was involved with was with this organization called Emmaus Ministries. Mm-hmm. And they work with male prostitutes. And now these are men who are prostitutes mm-hmm. for survival, not for career. And the organization it started by and mostly involves evangelical Protestants. And so some of the most evangelical university students were assigned to work to volunteer or be ministers at Emmaus Ministries. And so we walk into the room for training day, and the individual who was in charge of training us walks into the room and says, this work involves working with men who prostitute to other men and are involved in homosexual activity. If you are not comfortable with that, you should leave now. And then we waited, maybe one person left. And then he said, now, the first thing is that we are training you on how to minister, which is a ministry of presence with these men. We are not here to tell them that God loves them, because unless we know their story, we have no job telling them that God loves them, because we can't convince them otherwise, right? The lives those men went through, I would not be able to say God loved me after all of that. So who am I to say that God loves you? Because in their experience, God probably didn't. So how do we convince without words? Well, maybe we convince through our actions, by being present, by being there, you know, by offering our heart or hands or whatever. So Margot, you're right. Like, we can't convince people, but maybe, as I like to say, as I've said sometimes, because it was said to me once, sometimes you are the only gospel people are going to read. So maybe that's how we convince, is through being the living gospel.
We still have one last little section that we want to do, which is the lightning round.
It's like a quiz.
It's kind of like a quiz, but it's not really. There's really no right or wrong answers. so it's a quiz that everyone passes. But the purpose of it is, you know, some rapid fire questions. They're funny little things that allow us to know some things about you. The last question is probably the one that needs a little bit of a longer answer, because it usually involves some sort of story, which I'll just tell you now so you can think about it, is what's the best piece of advice you've ever received?
Okay.
But the rest are just quick questions. Margot and I will go back and forth asking them, and just give us the first thing that comes to mind. That you don't have to explain it.
Okay.
You know, you can leave the audience lingering. Why the heck would he choose that? You know, this is just our fast little rapid fire at the end. So I'll start, Margot, and then you can pop in if you want. We have been in the chat. If you want to add one of the questions that you threw in the chat that you thought of for the lightning round, you can.
I'm nervous, but I'm excited too. Yeah. Okay.
Don't be nervous. It's supposed to be fun. So I'll begin. Are you a sweet or salty person?
Sweet.
What was your first job?
I was a concession person at AMC Theaters.
What is your favorite liturgical season?
Advent.
Divine Mercies or Hail Marys?
I like the way that question is before. That's good. Hail Marys.
Okay.
Super strength or the power of invisibility?
Super strength or super invisibility?
What's your current favorite song?
Oh my gosh. There is a song called Promises by Maverick City.
Okay. Who is your hero?
My grandma.
What is one food that you cannot live without?
Oh, cheese.
Cheese.
And bread. Yeah. Kind of near each other. Cheese and bread.
Basically pizza.
Basically pizza. That's right. Yeah. Basically.
Favorite place you've traveled to?
Peru.
Okay. Morning mass or night mass?
Ooh, night mass.
My type of guy.
What saint or religious figure would you like to talk to if you could?
Religious figure, Father Michael Judge. He was the chaplain of the fire department during 9/11. He was killed trying to help the firefighters save some lives. So Father Michael Judge.
Okay. Sunrise or sunset?
Sunset.
You got to come back.
I just don't like to get up in the morning.
And then what's the best advice you've ever received?
The best advice I've ever received is also part of my favorite quote, be you and be it well. Mm. I would say that because oftentimes in my life, I've always been a person of color in white spaces. I've always been a larger person in skinny people spaces. I had learning disabilities and just, I mean, I was all over the place. And I always felt like I never fit in. And someone had said, well, then just be you and just be sure that when whoever you are, that you're doing it all the way. Mm-hmm. So now that I am in my mid 40s, like it's finally hitting to understand what that means. And I just want to like, just be that, like I can't be anything else but that. And my vocation to be a priest is really about, as part of it is really about being me. God called me. He didn't call another version of me. And so I need to lean into that.
Well, Damian, thank you so much for being with us today, for just having such a wonderful presence. I loved our conversation. I think we shared a lot about different aspects of our stories, and it was so nice to hear from you about just how things are. You know, how do we look at these Ignatian concepts of contemplatives in action and finding God in all things? And it was just also beautiful to just be in conversation with someone. There's a gift and a beauty in just being. And I felt that a lot today, hearing our stories.
Well, thank you. I appreciate the invitation. This was so much fun, and I enjoyed talking to the both of you. So thank you for thinking of me and allowing me to share with the Detroit Mercy community the things you wanted me to share.
You've been listening to What's the Tea with Ministry. If you enjoyed listening to us today, be sure to subscribe so that you never miss an episode. Also, be sure to follow us on social media at @UDM_ministry or check us out at What's the Tea with Ministry podcast on the Detroit Mercy website.
Thank you also to all those who have made this podcast possible, especially the Communication Studies Department, our sound engineer, Michael Jason, our music composer, Dan Gregg, marketing and communications, and the whole Detroit Mercy community.
We look forward to sharing more of the mission with you next time.
See ya.